Bible again to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 13 to chapter 12, verse 13. We'll be looking at the last few verses of chapter 11 in a few moments. Hebrews 11 at verse 13. This is God's word. He's speaking of the heroes of faith of the Old Testament, and we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and their weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, 'My son, Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Amen. We're considering the theme of obedience to God. Obedience when you can't see the purpose of obeying. We see examples of people who by faith advanced into the unseen and they trusted God and became examples of faith in action. Think of Gideon, who gathered an army to fight the enemies of Israel, and God said, too many. Cut them down, and eventually Gideon was left with only 300 men to go out and fight a mighty army. And you can hardly imagine saying, you can imagine saying up there and there saying, I'm not doing that, no way, give me enough, you know. By faith he went out, trusted God. And they call us to walk in faith. They call us to obey even when it seems pointless to us to do it. You know, walk around Jericho 7 times. Once a day for 7 days, and then the 7th day, walk around it 7 days. Then when you're really tired, go and attack it. Sounds pointless? By faith they obeyed, and Jericho fell. Obedience, real obedience, means choosing to obey God when it hurts. We see the example of the men of old for us, who chose to suffer rather than to fall short of service to God. And it's recorded here and through the Bible to motivate us and to teach us. Now we have all this here in the context of the new order in Christ. We have been through this book of Hebrews considering the advantages that we have over Old Testament believers as the reality to which they only looked forward in symbolic form. They saw it. The reality is in our hands. We have a more clear appreciation of God and of the work he does for us. We have a richer experience of his spirit available to us. If they could stand, how much more should you and I stand for God? As we look at this, you think of Job we just read, and we ask, what do you do when disaster strikes? Almost 40 years ago, 1976, Baron von Mirbach was a German military attaché in Stockholm. And this was the time of the Bader-Meinhof gang terrorists. And they seized von Mirbach and 11 other people. And they, having grabbed them, they said, what we're going to do is we are going to shoot one of them every 15 minutes until you release two of our members who are imprisoned. And the Baron was the first to be shot. 7 bullets pumped into him and he was thrown down the stairs, alive, taken off to a hospital. Meanwhile, his wife, the Baroness, was supposed to meet him for lunch, but he told her that if he was late, that would mean he was tied up and couldn't come, and she should go ahead without him. So she did. And she went shopping afterward, and a jeweler, she was in a place where she was dealing, was looking at her queerly, and she didn't hear until evening what had happened. And her two children, 12-year-old twins, were staying with a non-Christian neighbor of theirs. And the neighbor kept them out, away from the radio until the news was over. But then, when they came in, there was a news flash that their father was dead. How do you handle that situation? Friday at our presbytery meeting, Michael Ramsey, whom some of you know, was called out. Got a phone call saying that his second son, Rory, was diagnosed with a very serious brain tumor. They were going to operate immediately. And Rory is 45. He's got a career as a specialist surgeon, his wife and some children, and this is a very deadly, presumably cancer. From the MRI, they wouldn't know for sure until they opened his skull and yesterday and got the biopsy. But what do you do when disaster strikes? And then there's persecution for your faith. We have today in Canada graduates of Trinity Western University denied work because they studied at that Christian university. If teachers who are under pressure to keep their Christianity buried in the classroom, muted. You and I, we're all pressured by public opinion at least to act as if we were not Christians, to conform to the society around us in its ungodly, licentious, self-centered, hateful actions. We're not supposed to stand up against ungodliness. We get told, don't try to impose your morality on others by people who are very happy to impose their morality on us. What do you do? The message in these last verses of Hebrews 11 is that Christians can triumph over adversity. We'll look at three things here. We'll look at faithfulness in adversity. We'll see that faith is our means to endure, and that the goal toward which we look motivates us to endure, to believe. We start by looking at faithfulness in adversity. Real examples. We look at the heroes of the faith here. And the writer of Hebrews is describing primarily the Old Testament faithful. They were stoned, verse 37. Zechariah, we're told in 2 Chronicles 24, was stoned to death. Tradition tells us that Jeremiah was also stoned to death. We don't know for sure whether he was, but the tradition is that. They were sawn in two. And the tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two with a wooden sword. It looks back to the Maccabean times when faithful Jews resisted unspeakable torture. They're tortured in verse 35, literally means timpani. Do you know what a timpani is? Big drum. They were stretched out as if they were a drumstick and beaten to death with rods. And they would not ransom themselves by denying God. They were faithful through torture to death. That pattern continued in the New Testament period. There are many early crucifixions. Jesus was not the only one to be crucified. Others were given the same treatment, as they said, if you follow him, you get the same treatment he got. Christians, when they in Rome were sent out into the arena to be attacked by lions or other creatures. And it continued down through the years. In the Reformation, George Wisherton in 1546 in Scotland, before the Reformation came in power to Scotland, was exploded with gunpowder. And that didn't kill him, so they burned him then. But he would not recant his faith. It goes on in recent history. There are Christians in Russia who were sent to the concentration camps because they refused to turn from Christ. A few years ago, we read of guerrilla attacks on Presbyterian churches in Peru. The guerrillas didn't like the morality that the people were bringing there and the stability. So they were attacked. It's still going on. We read today of Islamic attacks on Christians. Think of the Christians in Mosul and Iraq who were told either to deny Christ by converting to Islam or to flee, leaving all their possessions before they were killed. And very few of them denied Christ. They gave it all up. Some of them died. They fled, leaving everything behind but clothes they were wearing. And they were searched to make sure they didn't carry out gold or silver or anything like that. Think of churches being bombed in Nigeria. Think of the 300 young girls in a Christian school kidnapped in Nigeria because they were Christian. And then, it's not just over there. Here in Canada, there's a very public denial of jobs to Christians in Canada because of their Christian faith. Lawyers who studied at Trinity Western University cannot practice right now in Ontario or Nova Scotia, our province. Teachers in BC, they were told they could not be teachers if they trained at Trinity Western. The Supreme Court overruled that, but they're still trying to overturn that somehow in BC. The persecution has not ended in our day. In fact, in this last century, there have been more Christians who have died for their faith than ever before in human history. In fact, if I recall correctly, than in all of human history before, more in the last century. Persecution, adversity, but we see victory as well for the faithful. The Old Testament believers, they were like us. They had faltering faith. They were weak. Their imperfections are very clear in the Bible. Even the best of them, we see their imperfections set out before us. They're not set out as wonderful superheroes who can do anything, you know. That doesn't deny their achievement. And it offers hope for our weak faith. If they in their weakness could stand, so can we in our weakness. Some of them were delivered. Verse 35, some had sons raised from the dead. Think of the widow of Zarephath. 1 Kings 17 tells how her son was raised. The Shunammite woman, 2 Kings 4 verse 8 and following, and her son was raised. They were delivered. You see Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And in the morning telling the king, God shut the lion's mouths. He was delivered. And of course, his companions, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, standing before the king saying, no, we will not worship your idol. Thrown into the fiery furnace and king was shaken because there was another man in there and none of them were hurt. One like the Son of God joining them. An underground evangelism paper reported an example of a Russian Christian soldier some years ago who, because of his faith, was commanded by his officers to stand outside without his coat in midwinter. And we in Canada know what it means to be outside and without a coat in midwinter. And Russia is worse than we ever get into Nova Scotia. He would not recant. It turned out he was warmer than his overcoated officers. He stood there in the cold. And these things remind us that God is able to deliver, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't always. Others endured with faith and died in their faith. Stephen, stoned to death, with Paul joining in the group attacking him. The apostles, so far as we know, every one of them except the apostle John, was killed under persecution and torture. John was just exiled. The Old Testament prophets often faced death and punishment, and these all stood firm to death. And there are the martyrs of the church since the New Testament. There are untold numbers who have suffered for their faith and given their lives rather than turn from Christ. And they prayed and they praised God even while they were tormented, and they encouraged others to the end. In Scotland, in the Killing Times, 1666, Hugh MacHale, one of the preachers of the Reformation in Scotland, was pronounced a rebel and was sentenced to be executed at the Murcat Cross on Saturday the 22nd. That's in December. "The Lord giveth life and the Lord taketh," he exclaimed when he heard the verdict. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through the lines of the guards, he was borne back to the Tolbooth, the people weeping over the path of his face. He couldn't walk as his bones had been shattered in torment, torture. The people weeping over the pathos of his face, but his own face shone. "Trust in God," he said, "trust in God." Then catching a glimpse of a dear friend, "How good news it is," he cried, "to be within 4 days' journey of enjoying the sight of Jesus Christ." And you say, wow. But there were many who did that in those days, at those times. And still today, I mentioned the von Mirbach family. They were Christians. And their children wept when they heard of their father's death. But the 12-year-old boy comforted his twin sister. He spoke of the new heaven and the new earth, the second coming. They experienced sorrow and loneliness, but they pleased wondered at their strength and that affliction, because they trusted in God. There are so many who have continued to trust in Christ down through the years. They trust in Christ whether or not God intervenes to spare them. Think of Shadrach and his friends talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and they said to him, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who can deliver you?" And they said, "Our God can deliver us. Our God can deliver us. We don't know whether he will or not, but he can do it. And we will not turn away from him." They rested in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, as hundreds and millions of Christians have down through the years when they were tested. So what about the trials you and I face? Grief, loss of loved ones, economic upheaval, mockery and scorn because of our faith, with worse coming day by day in our land. Still, we need to trust in God as our spiritual forebears, our brothers and sisters in Christ have and do. But you know, it's tough. It's not an easy thing to stand firm when the trials come and things go wrong. So you ask, how and why? How can we do it? Why should we do it? That's what we're going to see. We'll start with the how. Faith is our means to endure. It sounds like it's sort of circular, but it's not. Faith is our grip on what we do not see with our eyes or feel with our hands. Hebrews 11:1 began, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It gives us a grip on that which we look forward to but don't have in our hands yet. Trust in God carries us past the point where we don't see His presence, we don't see His care. You know, Job, crying out that God has bashed me down, surrounded me, and destroyed me, and he couldn't see God's hand helping him at that point, but he still clung to God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth, and I will see with my eyes God. When God seemed to be his enemy, far from helping him, trust makes a huge difference. I remember a young boy who was taking swimming lessons at a camp where I was the waterfront director. He didn't do very well. He was one of my failures in teaching swimming. He didn't even learn to tread water. For even 5 seconds, he couldn't keep his head up. You know, the beginner's test required them to jump into deep water and tread water for 30 seconds. The guys, the kids in the beginner's class were out on the raft for the exam, and this kid knew that he couldn't do it, but he was the first to offer to jump in and try. Why? Because he completely trusted me to keep him safe. He knew that I wouldn't let him go down and drown. How much better to trust in God? God, who is power. You know, I was a good lifeguard. But God can rescue and keep you safe in a situation which I would have been totally unable to help. He has no limits. Trust in God. Whatever comes. Because there's nothing big enough to block him. You and others of his people have been picked up by his help in many times. If you look in your life, you can see again and again how he has helped you. And I know I can count back time and time again when it's very obvious that it was God working. Look at that and remember to trust that help is there when you don't see it. It's not always easy to do. I remember back when I was studying, and Lois and I had very limited and very erratic income. Down day by day, week by week, month by month, God provided what we needed. It came in a variety of ways. One day, the deacons of a church we'd begun to attend just a couple of weeks before came to our door and said, "We've heard you having some financial needs. Can we help you? A check with money in it, an envelope with money in it for us, and an offer to help us fill out our Dutch tax forms." And it was that way. When we needed it, it was there. It was what we needed at that time. But you know, isn't it right, Lois? It was awfully easy to forget that and start worrying what was going to happen, where we were going to get the next month's rent. It was so easy to say, "We don't have money in the bank and the rent's coming up. Where's it going to come from, you know?" In spite of the fact that every month it had been there. God provided it one way or another. You need to keep in mind what God has done. And trust him. Trust him not to give up on you. By faith you see your way to stick with God, to walk with God. Does that sound simplistic to you? You look at this chapter and you see that all through this chapter, starting right back at Adam's son Abel, it's by faith that people endured. By faith that people walked on with God in trials. By faith, they obeyed when it was tough. By faith, they conquered, verse 33. It wasn't that they had less troubles, far from it. In many cases, they had more troubles. But they trusted God in the worst of their circumstances. Job is property destroyed or stolen. Everything but the house he himself lived in. His children and their families killed, destroyed. He was left destitute, him and his wife, and nothing else. And then covered with boils or something like that, on top of it all. Abhorrent in appearance to everybody, shunned by his friends, his family, his relatives, whatever. Mocked by his wife. I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at the latter day on the earth, and I shall see God with my eyes, even though my skin is flayed from me. Just thinking of the boils and things and how he's covered with them. I will see God with my eyes. Job and so many others trusted that God would never fail them in the end. He might let them suffer, but he would never fail them. Faith was the strength, and faith will be yours as well if you trust in God. And faith means trust. If you trust somebody, you'll act on their word. If somebody you trust promises you $1,000 to paint their house, do you insist that they pay you in advance? Not likely. If you trust them, you go ahead and paint and know you're going to get your money. Isn't that right? If you trust God, you do what he wants, knowing that he will not fail you. He tells you, walk into the Jordan River and I'll get you across. Instead of building a bridge over it or something to get across, you know? And the Jordan River is a fast river. One of my friends who's a pastor in our church was a missionary in Jordan way, way back. And they baptized people, their converts, by immersion, because if they weren't baptized by immersion, they wouldn't be accepted by the other Christians around in the community. So they bowed to that as a kind of necessity for the cultural situation there. They baptized them in the Jordan, and to do it, they had to put ropes on them, because the Jordan is a fast river. People would get swept away. God says, send the priests bearing the ark into the Jordan. What do you do? The Jordan in its flood state, you know? They trusted in God and they walked into the Jordan and it stopped flowing. It stopped flowing and they walked across dry land. Trusted in God. When you trust God, you do what he tells you. It's not that we gain strength because our faith is very wonderful. It's not faith that makes us strong, but faith turns us to lean on God. And it's God who is wonderful, the God whom we trust, who can do what needs to be done, whatever needs to be done. And we can endure because God is faithful, and our trust will be vindicated. He gives us a goal toward which we look to motivate us. That's why the why part of our walk of faith. Why do we do it? Because the goal he sets before us. The goal is God's approval. Receiving a good report from God. Do you hope that when the day comes, Christ will welcome you with, well done, good and faithful servant? I know I do. I know I don't deserve it, but I know I hope for that. We read all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The last two verses of chapter 11. And this, having obtained a good testimony, literally reads, being borne witness to through their faith. God testified on their behalf. Our standing firm in faith is His gift to us. The faith itself is His testimony of approval for us. Through their faith, they received God's testimony that they were His, that He approved of them. It showed. And in verse 38, we're told the world was not worthy of them. How much would you like to have God declare of you, this world doesn't deserve the blessing of your presence in it? You don't think it's worth a little trouble in your life, perhaps, to get that accolade from God? To have Him look on you that way? The presence of active Christians in the world is a blessing to the world. When we hide our light, we take away our blessing to a large degree. It's a blessing which is not deserved by a rebellious world. The world is self-condemned by its persecution of God's people. But you are honored by God through your faith as you walk with Him. So, you have that goal, God's approval, to stir you to trust in Him and go ahead in faith and obedience. We walk with Him to gain an interest in the promise. Verse 39, the Old Testament heroes did not yet receive the promise. Note that the promise is singular here. It's not the promises, it's not this and that and a few other things. It's the promise. They received many particular blessings, but that's not the issue. They stood waiting for the coming of Messiah, for the promise, for the Christ, the Savior. They waited for redemption. It's not that they were unsaved, but they did not yet receive the full reward. They had the first fruits only. But they attained an interest in the promise. They could claim Christ by faith. They didn't see Him yet, but they still claimed Him as their God. It's like a child who has a stake in his father's estate without yet knowing what that means, but you have that stake, and that's where they were. You and I have great advantages. We have seen Christ's coming. We've seen His death, His sacrifice for us, His resurrection in power, His ascension into glory. We know the gospel more clearly than they ever did. We have far more reason to cling to that promise, which means to stand firm, to believe. That's how you cling to the promise, by just standing firm, walking with God. Look to what you have received and trust God to give you the fullness of it, the riches of His grace. The goal of our faith is to be made perfect. That's a goal for Old Testament believers and it's a goal for New Testament believers. We cannot stay as we are in faith. We must be finished, made perfect, verse 40. Justification is the start. When you turn to Christ, the legal stain of sin is cleansed in Christ's blood and you are clear of God's condemnation. But sin is wholly conquered by Christ, completely conquered by Christ. It's not just sort of whitewashed over. It's destroyed. And that means that sanctification must come. Sanctification, growth in purity, growth in devotion to God, growth in holiness, growth in being the kind of child that should belong to God. Growth in living as you ought to live. It's the wiping away of actual sin in Christ's risen power. And that means enduring to the end. You grow in holiness by clinging to Christ and you resist the temptation today and you grow in holiness and you resist it tomorrow and you grow more in holiness and you resist it next week and you grow more in holiness and It just keeps on continually until Christ returns, and until you have so filled your life with Christ and the things of Christ, there is nothing left of place for sin. You won't complete that process in this life, but that's where you're going. If you're a believer, you have to go there. Our goal is to obtain full maturity, which means Christian growth. We're babies at our conversion, babies spiritually. We're weak in faith. We know very little. We're weaker even in obedience. We're just starting on that path. And we have to mature. If we're alive, things that are alive do grow. We will grow. We will mature. Who of you wants to stay a baby? Anybody want to stay a baby? You know how, as young children, we are eager to be 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. Isn't that right? We want to get older. We look ahead to the time when we're older and we can be free and do more things. Isn't that right? And you know, as an adult, sometimes you wish you could be a bit younger. But I don't want to go back to being a baby. You know, that's not the way. We want to grow up. If you desire maturity, you have to cling to Christ, walk with Him, and grow in Christ. We look for a better resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 35. Present deliverance is unsatisfactory because it's insufficient. That means we can't make God's present invitation our goal. It's nice if He intervenes now. You know, it's nice if He saves you from the fire and you're thrown in the furnace. That's a blessing, and you don't shun that, and you certainly don't complain about it. But it's more important that we are prepared for the resurrection. It's more important that we're prepared for eternal life with God than that we are spared for a little bit in this life. We have a reason to aim high, because there's much that lies before us. A lot that lies before us. And you know, even resurrection in our present body and condition is not enough. Our goal is to be raised to walk with Christ, to have a spiritual body like His, to be made perfect. And so we should be prepared to strive to be faithful as He is faithful, so that we may share fully in His resurrection. You can sum it up very quickly. I think the best summation is in Paul's words. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, have you memorized this? That's one you should. He says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, when Paul talks about light affliction, he isn't talking about a mosquito bite. He tells us of being beaten numerous times, imprisoned in stocks, shipwrecked, you name it. He went through a lot of trial. He was left for dead more than once, stoned. A light affliction, just for a moment, looks for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. C.S. Lewis talks of our present life is sort of being the cover page on the great book of God's plan for us. A moment. Christ has a real answer to affliction. An answer that's been proven in history again and again and again. Our God can deliver. Always He can. He does give His people strength to endure what otherwise would be unendurable. We have reasonable hope beyond affliction. A reward is laid up for us which far, far exceeds the cost to us. We have assurance that evil will be destroyed because God is so opposed to it. In the appointed time of Christ's return, evil will end forever. Gone. Shut away in hell. It cannot ultimately triumph because God is good. Therefore, trust in God. Put your trust in Him if you've never done it before. Turn to Him and call on Him to be your Savior, to cleanse you of your guilt and sin, to help you to live for Him. And trust in Him and triumph by daring to stand. Let's pray. Father, we come to You knowing that we are weak in faith. In many ways, we are Your pampered children. They haven't had even a small part of the trials many of Your people have had to strengthen them. And so we plead with You all the more that You would make us faithful. And whatever test comes to us, faithful no matter what, that You would give us strength beyond what we have developed ourselves, that we may trust in You and go forward as Your children. Father, we ask You to touch the hearts of those perhaps here, some, those around us whom we know and love, our friends, our family, our co-workers, and show them Christ. Use us, Lord, to show them Christ, to tell them of Christ, to live in a way which makes them wonder what's different and desire what we have that's different, and so desire Christ. Father, we pray for You to build Your church, because it's Your church, not our church. We tend to get possessive of one, but it's not our church, Lord. We confess that it is Yours, and we are Yours. We pray that You would be with us in all the things we do. We pray for our pastor, John, as he's off in Woodstock, dealing with issues in the congregation there as part of the provisional session. We'd ask that You give that provisional session wisdom to sort out things and guide the people there in Your ways. And grant that through this Your church may be built up and Your name exalted. Give him safety as he returns and the others in that session as well. We pray for Ray as he prepares to go to Uganda to use his training and talents to help in the African Bible College there. We'd ask You to give him safety, provide the resources he needs for this, to give him safety and travel, to give him a wisdom and all the skill You've provided for him along the way to do this job well and thoroughly. And grant that he may be blessed as the college is blessed through this. We'd ask You to be with the congregation here in their meeting next Saturday. They may deal wisely there and grow together. We pray for the discussion group that's following that it may be a profitable time for those who take part as they grow in Christ. Father, we pray for the whole denomination, that it may grow in faithfulness and unity, and so exalt Your name. We pray particularly for Erskine College and Seminary, where there have been troubles and a beginning of deviation from Your truth. And we pray, Lord, that You would guard those entrusted with getting Erskine thoroughly set in the faithful path again, that it may be a tower of strength, bringing good, godly, faithful, Christian, biblical teaching to those who attend, to many, and so strengthening Your church. Lord, we'd pray for our sister churches in many places, that you would strengthen them and bless them, that you would grant that your word may be preached in power, that you would stop the mouths of those who would speak untruth, contrary to your teaching, and renew and build your church here in Canada and across the world. Our dearest desire is to see the churches which have strayed from your truth turn back to it. And the people who have clung to them drawn back to faithfulness in Christ for the exaltation of your name. We pray for those who are hurting. In many ways we think of Michael Ramsey and his wife Maria and his sons, Rory's wife and children, particularly for Margarita and their children, that they might be comforted by you in this time. And if it might be your will that you would grant Rory healing, even healing which goes beyond the skills of men, to restore him to health and to his family. And in any case, assure him and his family of your love, that you are there holding him in your hands. We pray for those who are suffering because they are Christian in many lands, ours included, some worse in other places. And we'd ask you to grant that their faithfulness may be a beacon, a shout of the gospel to the world around. That you would enable them to be faithful in the trial, and turn, if it might be your will, turn the hearts of their persecutors to you. Cast down those who walk as your enemies. Exalt your church for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, defend you. May he send you help and strengthen you. May he remember and apply to you the benefits of Christ's death. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Amen.